Thank you so much to the choir. Thank you for pointing our hearts and minds to the Lord Jesus, and also to our musicians as well. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And I want to talk about perilous times. Perilous times. We're continuing our study through the book of 2 Timothy. And always remember that this was not only written to Timothy, but also to his congregation. It's a warning and also a comfort for all of us as God's people. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." That means that they have no sense of compassion for other people. "Truce breakers." Here we're talking about people who cannot be reasoned with. They are irreconcilable. They refuse to see things any other way but theirs. "False accusers." Incontinent, or people who are without moral self-control. "Fierce," meaning savage or brutal. "Despisers of those that are good." "Traitors." "Heady." The word "heady," the Greek word, means rash or reckless, doing things without regard to the consequences. "High-minded" or prideful. "Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers or various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Let's pray. Father, we need your help today as we go through this passage and what serious times these are. And Lord, we need your grace to live for you and to shine the spotlight of truth upon the evil that we find in the world and in ourselves and in our own midst. And so I pray that this passage would help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, here in this passage, like Paul does throughout the book, he is both comforting and challenging a young pastor who is under an enormous amount of pressure. Throughout this passage, what he's going to do is to point the way out. This is the way that you deal with these pressures, both from without and within. You do it by appealing to God's divinely revealed truth. Any kind of instruction for living cannot be divorced from theology. It cannot be divorced from God's truth. We cannot compartmentalize and say, okay, here we're going to take the thinking and the philosophy of the world and we're going to leave theology out of it. We're going to leave God's word out of it. As Christians, we can't do that. We should not want to do that. We bring God's word and the truths of God's word to bear on every single issue, every single question that we have. And this is what Paul is doing with Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, this is what God says about these various matters that you are facing. One commentator says that a common theme of this chapter is knowing the final destination of different models. Or we could say different patterns of living. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to live. So do you see how Paul draws a line? He says this is the right way and this is the wrong way. And today, in this sermon, we're going to start out with the wrong way. We're going to draw attention to the way that we should not go. So Paul is going to describe one way of living in verses 1 through 9. That is the wrong way. Then he's going to speak of another way starting in verse 10. But in this first part, he's going to describe the life of the wicked. What he's doing is he is drawing attention to it for a particular reason. In the summer of 1902, Alice Seeley Harris, a British missionary, stepped out on her porch to meet with a sobbing man who had arrived at the missionary compound in what is now the Democratic Republic of Congo. Her husband was away at the time. But the man who had come to visit handed Alice, this missionary, Alice, a package wrapped in plantain leaves. And to Alice's horror, as she opened that package, there inside were two tiny pieces of human anatomy, a child's foot and a child's hand. The man who had brought them, Nasala, had failed to gather his rubber quota for the day. And so Belgian-appointed overseers had killed and cannibalized his wife and daughter. Then they gave Nasala the severed limbs of his child as a token of his punishment. This missionary, Alice Harris, who loved these people dearly and was trying to reach them, knew that this deed could not go unpunished. But of course, she was limited in what she could do. So she did the only thing she knew how to do. She brought out her camera. Remember, this was 1902. This was a rare device in that time and in that place. She captured the horrifying image of those human remains. This has been forgotten, but in journalism it is still remembered. But that was an image that would eventually help to undermine the authority of King Leopold II of Belgium, who had been brutally oppressing these people in what was then known as the Congo Free State. She did what she could to draw attention to the evil that was there. And in a similar way, Paul is shining the light of God's truth upon human corruption. And this is what we need to understand as God's people. And that is that we must be ever vigilant against evil. There is never a time until Jesus returns when that struggle will be over. We are in a battle. We are in a warfare. There may not be a whole lot of things that we can do as individuals, as we see things in our society, or even when we see things among us. Sometimes we feel very helpless. But the least we can do, and the very starting point, is to identify what sin is. Not to try to deny it or to minimize it, as many in our society do. We need to identify this evil and shine the light of God's truth upon it. In verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, first of all, know the times in which you are living, and also the people who are going to oppose you as the minister of God's truth. And there are some other facts that you need to know as well, Timothy. So I want you to notice, number one, what are the marks of these people who would oppose the truth? Well, they are, first of all, hypocrites who mask inward corruption. Now, many times we think of hypocrites as insincere people. That may be true, but I believe personally that there are a lot of hypocrites in this world who are actually very sincere people. They have come to a point where they have deceived themselves. The reason that they're hypocrites is because they're wearing a false face and a false front. They claim to be one thing, and yet they are another. Sometimes even they themselves can be deceived. And so Paul says, this know in the last days, perilous or dangerous times will come. Now, the last days refer to the days between Christ's first coming and his future return in power and glory. We see this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Remember when we're told that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. But there's also a sense in which this evil accelerates the closer we get to the return of Christ. And so evil manifests itself in various ways. And here is one of those ways. Look in verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We don't have time to go into detail on all these qualities. But I think that one of the things that we can do is to see that the problem here is not a lack of love, but it's that we as fallen human beings love the wrong things. We have loves, we have desires, but it's our twisted, rebellious sin nature that draws us away from loving God and loving Him supremely. You see, God made the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, in the beginning to love Him, to worship Him, to walk with Him. But then sin entered into the world. And one of the results of that, in fact, one of the very essences of the fall, is that our love was misdirected. It was directed not towards God, but towards ourselves. God made us to worship Him, but now our sinful, rebellious nature worships self and things other than God. As Romans 1:25 tells us, we worship the creature rather than the Creator. As one commentator says, in the most basic sense, all people are worshipers. Now that would be a surprise to atheists and agnostics, but I submit to you that they do worship. And it is not a case where some people are religious while others are not. You see, all of us are religious in some way. It's just that our desires have been misdirected. It's that our worship has been misdirected. But we must look to something or someone. If not to God, then to ourselves, our own logic or our own reason, our own emotion, or whatever it is. So the question is not whether a person worships, but what a person worships. And if a person is not rightly related to God, they can't be rightly related to anyone else. The first commandment deals with the love and the worship of God above all else. And let me ask you today, do you truly love God? Is He truly the most important thing in your life? And I can tell you one of the ways that you'll know that. First of all, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you seen yourself as a sinner under the judgment of God? Have you seen yourself as a, yes, a creature made in God's image, but one who has rebelled against the order that He created? Have you seen yourself as one who is in need of His grace and mercy? Have you come to Him in faith or repentance? Or do you say, I'm okay the first time I was born. I don't need a second birth from above or from heaven. I don't need to be born again. I'm okay just the way that I am. Do you reject God's truth? Because if you do, you can't say that you love God. You can't say that you worship Him. You can't say that you're rightly related to Him if you're not willing to respond to His truth, if you're not willing to obey Him. Now, friends, that would come as a great shock to many people, because there are a lot of people in this world who are religious and they think that they're just fine with God. They would also tell you they don't need salvation. They don't need to be forgiven. They'll do just fine, but they'll also say, I've got nothing against God. After all, I'm a pretty good person. But really, when you say that, you are the enemy of God. You are unreconciled to Him. All of us are born in that condition. We are enemies of God until we come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be reconciled to God through Him. And that's why we see these characteristics here. They are characteristics of people who are not right with God. They have not been reconciled to God. They are lovers of self. They are lovers of material things. And God is far from their thoughts. So maybe they'll be religious, and in their minds, they're giving God the scraps of their lives, and they think that that's sufficient, but they've never really come to God in faith and repentance. They don't love Him. They don't worship Him. So the very first commandment deals with the love and worship of God above all else. You can't go to the other nine until you've dealt with this one. The other nine mean nothing. We must acknowledge God's glory in all things. But we become lovers of self rather than lovers of God as these people who are described here. People who are self-absorbed. Self-absorbed. Money-hungry. Self-promoting. Cliquish and conceited. Profane. And by the way, I'm reading what these Greek words mean that Paul uses. Contemptuous of parents and of authority in general. Crude, coarse, unmannerly, always seeking to step on other people to get to the top. Unbending. If they're right, they're always right. They're not going to even concede that anyone else could be right or could have a different point of view. Slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, addicted to lust. Now, all of these things characterize the unsaved. They characterize the world outside of us, but here's the point. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. What does he say about them? Having a form of what? Godliness. Friends, these are people inside the church. These are religious people. These are among us. In fact, some of us may be these people. Let me go a step further, because all of us wrestle with these sins. So it's very, very easy to look out at the world and say, that's the enemy. And by the way, that is the truth. That is very much the truth, because the Bible says that. For all that is in the world, you remember that? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. However, it's also what? Right here. It's within us. It's among us. This is not something that we can just pin on other people. It's always, have you ever noticed this? Always other people who stand in the need of prayer. Right? It's always other people who need to get right. Boy, if that person across from me or if my neighbor, if he would just get his heart right. That's sort of our default mode. And by the way, it's very, very close to one of these characteristics on this list where a person is implacable, irreconcilable, just unwilling to admit that he's wrong. You see, all of us struggle with these things. That's the first thing you have to realize. And what Paul does is he tells Timothy this in verse 5. He says, from such, what? Turn away. Timothy, he says, you are in danger of being spiritually corrupted and contaminated by these things. Let me invite you to do something today, and I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself as I read these verses. Just forget everyone else for a minute. Forget the people in the church that, you know, we all have people in either in our midst or we have people on the outside. And boy, preacher, go after them. Go get them. Boy, they really need to hear it. Right? Now, one side does it, but then the other side does it too. See, everybody does it. All of us do it. That's our nature. But what about when you start to say, it is I who stand in the need of prayer. I'm the one who needs to get right. I'm the one who can be implacable. I'm the one who can lack compassion. There are times that my sin nature is unrestrained. And in fact, if people knew some of the things that I thought against other people, if they knew some of the lustful thoughts that I had, I would be terribly ashamed. Every single one of us in this room, including this pastor, if that was projected on the screen. I remember hearing something from Haddon Robinson, one of the great expository preachers of our time. And one of the prayers that he would pray is this. He would say, before he got up to preach, he would say, Lord, if these people knew me like I know me and like you knew me, they would not allow me to get up and preach. That's Haddon Robinson. You know, we set these people on a pedestal, don't we? That is every single one of us in this room. That's how we have to come to these passages in the Word of God. And if we don't do that, if we don't shine the spotlight upon evil without, among us, and within, right here, we're in danger of falling. This is what Paul is addressing in this chapter. He says, Timothy, turn away from these things. You see, these people in verse 5 have a form of godliness. And what that means is they have an outward facade of doing the right thing. So these are religious people. And I'm sure that they dress the right way. I'm sure that they probably take care of the poor. I'm sure that in many ways they would be accepted into our circles. But these people are false. They have a false front. God forbid that we would be like them. We must turn away from these things. We must shine the spotlight on the evil also that is within. God, give me grace to overcome the sin in my life. Every one of us ought to say that today. Look at number 2. They are also not only hypocrites who mask inward corruption, but number 2, they are charlatans who deceive others. Now, here is where we get into these characteristics of false teachers. They are people who are magnetic. They are charismatic. They are smooth-tongued religious leaders who worm their way into people's lives through devious means or pretense. Folks, we have all kinds of voices around us. At no other time in history have we had access to so many sources of information. There are so many people who are clamoring for our attention. And among those are false teachers. And some of them are going to say things that sound good and nice. In fact, they're going to say some things that are true, because that's how the devil works. He always mixes error with truth. You know, the underlying philosophy is rotten. Where it's going is evil and wicked. But the devil will combine it with a lot of truth to hook you. And so you'll find some religious leader, and maybe some of them were known at one time for preaching the gospel. Oh, yeah. They were people who once stood for God's word. I don't know the condition of their hearts, but I do know this. You can trace the degeneration of their lives as they go into false doctrine. As they respond to the pressures of the outside world, they start little by little to depart from Scripture. And you know, one of the things they'll do is they'll point out errors in Christianity, in the church. And you know, sometimes they're right, because we don't always respond the right way. But if you catch their drift overall, what they are doing is teaching things that are unbiblical, teaching things that will lead us astray. I'm going to talk about this more as we go. Paul did not put up with it. In fact, he named names. He didn't shy away from that, because it's dangerous. He said it's like a cancer that spreads throughout a body, and it will destroy you. These people, Paul say, take captive gullible women, and the literal term is little women. It was not a flattering term, but listen, Paul was not misogynistic, okay? He was not a woman hater. That is ridiculous. Christianity gave more freedom to women than anything else, especially in that day and time. But I believe that he is referring to real problems that were happening in the church at this time. These gullible women were spiritually vulnerable, and they can be men too. They're vulnerable because they're not grounded in the truth. And that's what we want to do here at Hardingville. We want to teach and preach God's word. We want you to be grounded in the truth. Verse 7 could refer either to the false teachers or their deceived pupils. They are ever learning. But here's the sad part. They are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because, friends, it is a relationship. Yes, there are things that we need to know. There is propositional truth. But it is a relationship with a person that we proclaim. You have to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, as Lord of your life. You have to turn to Him personally. William MacDonald says this: the thought seems to be that, conscious of their load of sin and seeking relief from it, they are willing to expose themselves to every passing wind of doctrine and to every religious novelty. They expose themselves to people who do anything but preach the real answer, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where they go astray. Be careful, my friends, of charlatans who deceive others. Hold everyone accountable, including myself, to the Scriptures. Number 3, they are enemies who oppose the truth. Paul mentions 2 men. They're not mentioned in the book of Exodus, but they were 2 men. And perhaps Paul received this by later revelation. But They were Jannes and Jambres. They were magicians of Pharaoh who resisted or opposed Moses. And again, they're not mentioned in the Old Testament. But remember that the Egyptian magicians, when Moses would do miracles in front of Pharaoh, and that was Moses' way of saying, look, this is God talking, not just Moses. This is God, and He rules all. He rules all creation. And so Moses would do a miracle. He would throw his rod down on the ground, and what would happen? It would become a serpent. Well, these magicians would do the same thing. Either it was deception, or it was some kind of satanic wonder by which they did these things. But here's the thing I want you to hone in on. They imitated Moses, and they produced their own counterfeits. This is what false teachers do. Do you remember what I just said about how they'll take the truth and mix it with error? This is what false teachers do. The devil is not going to come to you in a scary guise. And false teachers are not going to come to you that way either. What they're saying is going to sound very reasonable. In fact, in the beginning, it's going to sound very biblical because the devil can use Scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Here Paul describes the false teachers at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. Those who would oppose the truth. He said this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves or masquerading as apostles of Christ." They'll tell you they were sent by Jesus. Verse 14, "And no marvel, it's no wonder that they do this, for Satan himself is what? Transformed into an angel of light." He comes to you in a guise that is very attractive, very magnetic, very charismatic. "Therefore, it's no great thing," Paul says, "if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And that reflects exactly what Paul is saying in this verse, verse 9. "They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." My friend, the spotlight is going to be put upon them eventually. They are going to be outed. They're going to be revealed. Don't ever think that they're winning. They're not. Paul says there's going to come a point where God is going to show them what they are. Let me say to you, when you start to see a man turn away from the Scripture, that time will come. There will come a point when you say, okay, this man used to preach the gospel, he used to stand upon the truth, but then he moves slightly away. And then there comes a time in his ministry where you say, okay, that's the turning point. Where he is, and he's still smooth-tongued, he's still an angel of light, but he is going exactly the opposite direction from where the Scriptures are going. Turn away from that person. Stick with God's truth. Know the times. Know the people to watch out for. Beware of the evil among us and the evil within us. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the positive example that Scripture presents to us. It does not have to be this way for us. For our church, we can stay true to God. God, help us to do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the guardian that it is for us. We thank you that it keeps us on the right path. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Help us to stay true to it forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to continue with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a moment. We're going to do something we haven't done in a while. But I mentioned at the beginning of this service about those who did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because they've never had a right relationship with Him. They have never come to Him in faith and repentance. And until that happens, you cannot walk with Him. You cannot love Him. You cannot worship Him. You say, Pastor, I have to admit that that's me. I have to confess that I have never come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And I have never accepted His sacrifice at Calvary on my behalf. It's one thing to admit that you're wrong, but that's only the first step. You must believe that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day so that you can be saved. You say, I've never done that, but I would like to find out more about that. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song. I'm going to come down here to the front. And just for one or two stanzas, I'm going to stand at the front. And if that's you, I want you to come down. We'll not embarrass you. We'll not say your name out loud. But I want you to come down. I want you to come to us, and we can give you the plan of salvation. We can tell you how to be saved. Now listen, don't worry about the time. This is the most important decision in all of your life. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And my friend, if you leave this life without Christ and you don't know when you're going to die, if you were to leave this life right now, there's only one place that you would go, and that is to a place called hell, a place of fire for all eternity, a place of pain and suffering. And listen, I didn't make this up. And man didn't make it up. This comes from God's Word. Jesus Himself taught about a place called hell. The Old Testament talks about it. And it is for all eternity. That's why, my friend, listen, this is the most important decision in all of your life. Please make this right. And don't think that you only have to do this at church. We're available anytime. If later on, you were to think about this as God convicts your heart. But I want you to come now. I want you to come now if God has moved upon your heart. And you come and we can show you from God's Word how to be saved. Let's do that at this time.